Good morning, everyone. Must have Fanny Crosby on the mind when you're picking out hymns. At least two of them. I didn't look at the others. Well, as we've maneuvered our way through the life of Christ, we have come quite a distance. And still have a bit to go. We are going to be flipping back and forth today. So the account of Jesus' arrest and his time before Caiaphas is found in all four of the Gospels. So the Synoptic Gospels and the Gospel of John. So we'll spend a fair amount of time in the Gospel of Matthew and a fair amount of time in the Gospel of John. So hopefully you can find those two and just kind of keep your finger in each of them. Matthew chapter 26 and John chapter 18 is where we're going to be this morning. So let me refresh you with the scene thus far. In the beginning, God created. We won't go back that far. So the scene most recently is the Lord Jesus Christ has completed Passover supper with his disciples, instituted a new covenant to remember him by. Do this in remembrance of me, the breaking of bread and the passing of the cup. And then he proclaimed, hey, you know what? One of you guys is going to betray me. And so they were sorrowful. Judas, of course, departed from the upper room to go and do what he had to do. The Lord Jesus departed with his disciples and went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so there's a fair amount of anxiety and worry as they come into the garden, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, you guys stay here and watch and pray. And he goes on a little further, and as we were reminded this morning, he prayed to the Father three times, sweat as it were, great drops of blood, and asked the Father to remove the cup from him three times. Not my will, but thy will, was his position. Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. As I was considering this, as I was preparing for the message this week, and it's not really part of the message, but yes, it is part of the message. At times in our lives, we face what seems to be insurmountable trials, insurmountable testing, insurmountable oppressions, heartache, griefs, health issues, peril, persecution, death, even death we face, and it's ultimately going to be the case unless the Lord returns and catches us away. In this world, the Lord has promised to solve all your problems and remove all issues that you'll ever have in your life. Not true. In this world, you will have trials and tribulations. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, is what he said. As I look at times of, and I don't know what you're going through in your life. It might be perfectly fine for you right now, or you might be, experiencing issues, things that just seem to be overwhelming at times. Is your response to cry to the Father? Is your response to cry to God, the God who says he is near? Is your response to cry to the God who hears? I think of Hagar in the Old Testament. We don't talk much about Hagar. Typically we talk about Abraham and Sarah, but Hagar was caught in the middle. and she got chased out by Sarah and out into the desert, and is ready to die, and the angel of the Lord meets her, and he says to her, "Be of good cheer, right? I have a plan for you." And what does Hagar name that place? What does she name her son? Ishmael. Do you know what Ishmael means? We don't talk a lot about Ishmael. God hears. God here heard the cry of Hagar. Do we go before the God who hears? Do you ask him to take the cup from you, to remove you or calm the storm, remove the peril, the heartache, the suffering that we often will experience in this life? You know what? Oftentimes he does. We heard about that this morning with Paul. Was it Paul? I think it was Paul. And the shipwreck. And he answered, God answered his prayer, gave him confidence in the situation. Even ate all their food, anticipating that they were going to be okay. The question is, do I trust God even when he says no? You know what? No, I'm not going to remove this cup from you. I am not going to calm the storm. However, he has promised to be with us in the storm. He doesn't promise that he's going to remove the storm, but he has promised to be with us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we move from the garden, where the Lord Jesus Christ cries out to the Father, and not my will but thine, three times, and then we move across the brook Kidron, and the scene turns very dark. You know, we've experienced throughout the life of Christ, yeah, he's ran into challenges and trials and an affront from various different types of peoples, but it's been kind of a fascinating occurrence and account, because the Lord Jesus Christ always comes out on top. You know, they challenge him, and he catches them in their own twisted language. It's times of unparalleled ministry, teaching, healings, joy, hope for the nation of Israel. And we cross the brook Kidron now, and the scenes turn very dark. The darkness of sin, the darkness of wickedness, the darkness of evil has raised its head. Corruption, and that is what we'll move through over the course of the next couple of weeks here, as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing before we move into this particular passage, something that's helped me over the years. It's not an inspired thing, but it's nice to have as you go through and study the Scriptures, specific to the Gospels, is to remember what the emphasis is for the Gospels. In my Bible, and every time I get a new Bible, and I haven't had a new one in a while, mine's starting to fall apart, at the beginning of the book of Matthew, I have Jesus is the King. The book of Matthew gives us an account from a perspective of Jesus being the King of the Jews. In the book of Mark, Mark presents him as the servant. Again, this is not inspired, but it's been good and helped me in my study as I've gone through my studies in the Scriptures. The book of Luke comes at it from the Gentiles' perspective, and he is presented as the Son of Man. The Son of Man, Jesus as the Son of Man. And John, when we get to John, it's Jesus in his deity, Jesus as the Son of God. So when we look at today, we look at Matthew and we look at John, just keep that in mind. Jesus as the King, Jesus as the Son of God, his deity, when we look into each of these particular passages. Let's turn to, let's read Matthew chapter 26, and we will start in verse 45. Matthew 26 and verse 45. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with the great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place. For all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. And do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, even though many false witnesses came forward. They found none, but at last two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He deserves of death. He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?" Turn with me, or should I say in today's day and age, you can also scroll with me. To John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. So we, over the last couple of weeks, we have been approached with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his interaction with the disciples and his teaching as well, what it means to abide in Christ. What a subject that you could, you can and you should spend a lifetime absorbing and applying and adopting in your life. Here we have John, he skips a lot, right? But he hits the points that are important to the message he wants to convey. We've already had three writers write about the life of Christ, and then we had John, who came later on. So the historic account and the sequence of events, we typically rely on the first three Gospels. John just kind of comes in and out and puts nuggets of truth throughout this account of the life of Christ. And I think he even says, if I were to write all that about the Lord Jesus Christ, what it would fill the ocean, volumes it would fill. But we've got what we need. And John breaks in and he says, and they crossed the brook Kidron. Now, I've never been to Jerusalem. There's a guy here who has, and we've heard a number of different things that a guy and a lady here that have been. And he could probably tell this better than I, but if you come off of the Temple Mount to the east, you come down to the Kidron Valley, where the brook Kidron flows through. And then on the other side of that, you progress up to the Mount of Olives. And as you're progressing up into the Mount, there's actually four people that have been to Jerusalem here. And probably more than that, I'm just not aware. You progress up to the Mount of Olives, and on the way up is the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord Jesus Christ frequently went there with his disciples for refreshment, for teaching, to pray, as we see here. One interesting thing about the brook Kidron is, as you know, they were there at the time of Passover. They had just celebrated Passover with the Lord Jesus Christ, where he instituted the new covenant. It is said that the brook Kidron for a couple of days runs red with the blood from all the sheep that are slaughtered, or were back then slaughtered, at the time of Passover. So if you have this scene in your mind, these guys pass over, this kind of, I would say, a gory place, and move up into the Garden of Gethsemane where the Lord Jesus Christ asks them to wait, you know, and pray, watch and pray. And then, of course, what happens? He catches them sleeping three times. The frailty of the flesh and humanity, not a good excuse. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the theanthropic being, right? Theo means God, anthropic means man. He was the theanthropic person, fully God and fully man. So we see that as he labors in the garden before the throne of Almighty God and asks that the cup would be taken from him. Three times, but then he moves on. And he comes to his disciples and says, "Why are you sleeping? What's going on? The hour is at hand," we read in Matthew's gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ informs them that the hour has come, and then he moves forward. The Lord Jesus Christ moves forward. Three times he prays, and then it was time for action. The time has come. Evil is at the door. Why are you still sleeping? Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Who is the betrayer? We'll spend just a couple of minutes on the betrayer. It's this guy that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to when we read in Matthew, "Friend." Friend? Why are you here? Boy, you know, can you imagine being in Judas' place with what you're about to do, what you have done, betraying the Lord Jesus Christ? He didn't come pointing a finger and say, "That's the guy." He didn't shout it from the other side of the Kidron, Brook Kidron. What does he do? He comes up to him as a friend from a perspective of the intimacy of that friendship and gives him a kiss as the indicator for those that that are there to seize him. Here's a guy that had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. A guy that was in the inner circle, 12 selected disciples that the Lord Jesus had selected to carry forth the good news. You know, we often look at Judas with disdain, that guy just, he's a Judas. Is a derogatory term, and rightly so. The Bible calls him the son of perdition. It would be better if you were not born, is what the Lord Jesus Christ said about Judas. I look at him, and we don't have any indication that Judas ever repented. Now, he was remorseful. He did not accept the 30 pieces of silver from the Jewish leaders. But we don't have any indication that he ever repented. As a matter of fact, he went and hung himself. And there's some pretty gory details that go along with that as well, where in Acts it says he fell headlong and his guts burst open. A sorry end to the individual. And we look at him, and I ask myself, and I ask you, have you ever betrayed a friend? And as I was thinking about this, you know, just something that came to mind, and I'm not recommending a movie. Please don't take it that way. But a good illustration of this is a guy by the name of Robert the Bruce in the movie Braveheart. And Robert the Bruce was one of the clan leaders for the Scots. Now the Brits were a very violent people against the friendly, mild-mannered Scots. Anyway, Robert the Bruce, one of the clan leaders, and came to a position of prominence in Scotland way back in, was it the 1500s or something like that. And, of course, in this movie, it's not necessarily a quote from Robert the Bruce, but it's a quote from the movie from Robert the Bruce, when he betrayed William Wallace. Those men who bled the ground red at Falkirk, they fought for William Wallace, and he fights for something that I never had, and I took it from him when I betrayed him. I saw it in his face on the battlefield, and it's tearing me apart. Betrayal is an egregious thing. Have you ever betrayed the Master? Have you ever betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ? No? Well, maybe you can't relate to Judas. I think deep down inside, you can probably say, yeah, you know what? That same tendency resides within my human heart. Okay, if not, well, we have another character we can look at in this passage too, and the guy's name is Peter. And this guy denied the Lord three times. Have you ever denied the Lord? Have you ever been in a situation where he's being ridiculed and you don't stick up for him? Where he's being blasphemed and you don't stick up for the Lord? You know, Peter did it three times. And we're not going to go into Peter much here, but he followed the Lord after they arrested him, and they asked him, "Hey, you're with this guy, aren't you?" "No, don't know him." "Hey, you're with this guy. You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" "No, I'm not one of his disciples." And on the third time, after he did it, the cock crowed. And Peter remembered what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. And in one of the Gospels, it even says that the Lord Jesus Christ turned and looked at him. He turned and looked at him. Peter went and wept bitterly. So I look at the contrast between these two individuals. Well, you know, Judas was remorseful. Peter was remorseful as well. Did that save him? No. What saved Peter was a belief that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, Peter had to be restored. He denied the Lord three times, and the Lord graciously, after his resurrection, restored Peter. "Peter, do you love me?" "Well, you know, Lord, I like you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Well, I really like you, Lord." You know, "Go and feed my lambs." Three times the Lord asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" So Peter was brought back and restored. And of course, he became one of the prominent figures in the establishment of the church, one of the apostles. A guy that, you know, probably if you're like me, you can relate to in a lot of ways. I mean, he always acted before he thought. Lord, hey, let's build we'll build three tabernacles for you up here on this mount. But, you know, he had a heart that desired godly things. And the Lord saw that, took this ordinary fisherman and molded him into who he wanted him to be. All right, so two different things to look at. John 18 and verse 4. So we'll spend a fair amount of time here in John chapter 18 and verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Who are you seeking? Whom are you seeking?" Jesus went forward. And I'm going to hit highlights. There's so much more in this passage that we're not going to be able to hit today. I told Mark, usually I take about 2 hours. So, but there's 20 hours worth of material here. So, first point that stood out to me, and that is that Jesus went forward. He spent time in the garden, and he asked the Lord to remove the cup 3 times. "Not my will, but your will be done." And then it was time to move forward. The Lord Jesus Christ had a purpose, and he went about fulfilling that purpose. He was determined to do the Father's will. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, what did he speak to those two guys about? What he was to accomplish. He didn't. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't go into this not knowing what was ahead of him. The Lord Jesus Christ knew perfectly well what his purpose and ultimate experience was going to be. And yet still he went forward. You know, we're called to do the same thing. And we're called to spend time in prayer and come before the Lord and make our requests for the Lord, of the Lord. But we're also called to action. We abide in the vine, and we're to exercise when we abide in the vine. And that exercises through the enabling of the Holy Spirit to move forward. To move forward for His will and His purpose and what He needs to accomplish through us. Isaiah 50 verse 7 says this, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced, therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, that was his determination. Set his face as a flint. You flip over to Luke chapter 9 and verse 51 and you read this. "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Predicted hundreds of years before, the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene. And we've explored this in the book of Luke. There's a transition point. And that transition point is in chapter 9. And this is really the transition phase, that he starts to move toward Jerusalem, toward what he was to accomplish. So we saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden praying, and then he moves in the Father's will toward what he was to accomplish. This one who was the God-man. I don't want to overemphasize, but I don't want to underemphasize who it is we're talking about here. Do I have the right mindset and perspective on who we've been studying for the last, what has it been, year and a half now? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who holds all things together by the word of his power. He is the one who stepped out of eternity and put on humanity, became 100% man. Do I understand it completely? No. Can I talk about it? I can talk about it, but I can't completely grasp being fully God and fully man all at the same time. So I put a big word on it. He's the theanthropic individual. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8 tells us, "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was in a position of authority, a member of the Godhead, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant." Not only did he come as a man, but he came and he took on the role of being a slave, a bondservant. "Coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, the point of death, even death on a cross." The most humiliating death at the time that they could think of. It baffles my mind that the God of all creation would come and do that, subject himself to his creation. And yet that's what he did for me. That's what he did for you. What a joy it is. Three different points we'll take a look at next then. And all these come from the book of John. Chapter 18, verse 12 and 13. First we see that, let's read it. "Then the detachment of troops and the captain of the officers and the Jews arrested Jesus," or took Jesus, "and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year." Three different things that stood out to me that I spent a whole lot of time on, so we won't get to all the rest of this stuff. First is that they took him. Second is that they bound him. And third is that they led him. Now, your translation, like mine, might say that they arrested him. Okay, if you look at the Old King James Version, it says that they took him. Same meaning. They arrested him. And we'll look at that first. You note the number of times through the Gospels where they tried to take the Lord Jesus Christ. They sought to take him. They sought to get their hands on him, to arrest him, put him on trial, so that they could just do away with him. And yet, it never happened. You know, in one occasion, he just walked right through their midst, because his hour had not yet come. John 7, verse 30 tells us, "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come." After the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims deity, that set him off. You know, I am, the I am statements in John. And so they sought to take him. And they set the temple guard to get him. If you look further on in chapter 7, it's a great story. They sent the temple guard to get the Lord Jesus Christ, and they observed him for a time, and they came back without him. And the Jewish leader said, "Well, where is he?" And in verse 46, these guys said, "Nope, we didn't bring him. No man ever spoke like this man." And if I go back in my Bible and I look at it in my English translation here, 63 words the Lord Jesus Christ said that caused those guys to go back and say, "Hey, no one ever spoke like this guy." I'll let you look and find out what those 63 words are that he spoke. Chapter 7, John chapter 7. Because his hour had not yet come, but now his hour had come. It was the hour of the evil one, and so they took him. And how did they take him? John 18 verse 3, it says that they came with swords, they came with clubs, they came with lanterns, they came with torches. If you combine all the Gospels together, that's what they came with to get the Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't just, 10, 15 people. This was a pretty good-sized group of individuals. If you look into it, they had a detachment, which would be Roman soldiers that were engaged to come and get him. And a detachment may be somewhere in the neighborhood of 200 soldiers to come and get the Lord Jesus Christ. Plus the officers from the from the Jewish temple. So the Jewish police force, as it were, came. And I look at that and I say, isn't that fascinating? They came with torches and lanterns to get the light of the world. They had to wait till darkness in order to come and arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. What a travesty. The light of the world that they did not recognize right there in their midst. In John, we read the Lord Jesus Christ here, verse 4, he says, "Who are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to him, "I am." Now, your translation may say, "I am he," with an italics T, just because the English, they put it in the, when they put this together in English, they wanted to make it more clear. But what the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am." It's one of the I am statements in John. Just when he said, "I am," on the other occasions, he's proclaiming his deity. And you look at the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, this one that they took. Who are you seeking? "I am." And what impact does it have on those people? Well, they drew back and they fell on the ground. Just from one statement, two words, "I am." It's almost as if we get a little glimmer, a leak of his glory, the deity that he is, and it knocks them on their feet, on their backs, for faces, backs, whatever. They fell down, and it's like, well, okay, who are you seeking? After they got up again, do I have a healthy understanding? Do I have a healthy appreciation for the power of this one who we're looking into today? His majesty, the one who reigned in glory and splendor. Well, Peter takes out a sword and he lops off the ear of the servant of the high priest. His name is Malchus. All right, so I was going to tell a funny Ole and Sven joke, but we just don't have time for that today. And probably don't have an appreciation for Ole and Sven jokes because only Minnesotans do. But anyway, he knocked off the servant's ear. The Lord Jesus Christ found it expedient to heal that ear and tells Peter, "Put that sword away." And he says, "I could have, if I wanted to, I could just ask the Father and he would give me more than 12 legions of angels." 12 legions of angels. We often sing a song, "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world," right? Maybe we haven't sung that here that I can remember in a while. Maybe you don't know what that hymn is, but it's a hymn. But it's wrong because 10,000 angels doesn't even come close. A legion, if we look at the Roman structure of their army, it's made up of legions, which are 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. Those legions are made up of cohorts, which are about 480 men to a cohort. And then it's made up, it comes down, and that's subdivided into centuries, which is about 80 men. And that century is overseen by a centurion. And you've heard of centurions in Scripture. So you bubble it all the way back up. A legion, 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. 4,000 to 6,000. The Lord Jesus Christ had at his disposal more than 12 legions of angels. So maybe one for each of the disciples, who knows. That's, if I do my math right, that's 72,000 angels that the Lord Jesus had access to. We're going to take a little side journey here. First, I'll read to you, and you can write this down, Psalm 103, verse 20. What that says is, "Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word." In 2 Kings 6, verse 15 through 18, we're not going to turn there, I'll just tell you the story. Elijah is foiling the king of Syria. This king of Syria is coming along and he's sacking all of the cities and towns in the area. And he's coming up against Judah. And And Elijah keeps foiling him and telling the king of Judah, hey, you know what? This is where he's going to be. So he's able to avoid him. And the king of Syria is going nuts saying, who's our traitor in our midst? And they say, no, no one's a traitor in your midst, but Elijah can see into your bedroom. And then he's telling the king what's going on. So what does the king do? Okay, well, I'm going to go get the source. So the king of Syria comes up against Elijah at Dothan. It's a great story. And Elijah's servant just freaks out. Here's this army of chariots and horses coming up against one guy and his little entourage. And so Elijah prays for two things. He prays for his servant first. Lord, show the servant your strength. And so what does the Lord do? The servant looks out, and what does he see? He says, a mountain full of chariots of fire. So, great movie that I liked. But this story is even better than that movie. Can you imagine looking out and seeing the mountain filled with chariots of fire there to do battle against the Syrian army? The second thing was that Elijah prayed for is to send blindness to the Syrian army. God answered both prayers. So he sent blindness into the Syrian army, and then they just got led all over the place and finally went back home. The second one is the story in 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. So these angels, right? That's what we're kind of talking about. A mountain full of chariots of fire, the angelic beings that Elijah had at his disposal. Here we have the king of Assyria coming up against Judah. His name is Sennacherib. And he just really needles it with Hezekiah, saying, you shouldn't listen to your God. He can't save you. Look at what I've done. And so, of course, Hezekiah cries out to God. He goes to Elijah or Isaiah, and Isaiah says, don't worry about it. God's got it under control. And so what happens? One angel in one night wipes out 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. So decimates the Assyrian army. And Sennacherib has to go home, and his sons kill him. So if I do the math, one angel can take out 185,000 people, soldiers, in one night, by the way. 72,000 times 185,000 is 13.3 billion people. So a little bit more than the earth's population at the time. The Lord Jesus Christ had at his disposal all the power he needed if he didn't want to do it himself. He could have dispatched his army of angels. But this was not a physical battle. That's why he said to Peter, put away your sword. This was a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle that he had to accomplish, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Well, we move on and we see that they bound him. They took him, they arrested him, the master of the universe, and they bound him, the master of the universe. Can you imagine that? What happened when they tried to bind Samson in the Old Testament? We're not going to look at it. But they brought him bound to the Philistine leaders, and the ropes that they bound him with, the new ropes that they bound him with, were like flax, burned up and withered away. And so he grabbed a jawbone from a donkey and killed 1,000 Philistines. There's some pretty incredible stories in the Old Testament. You can't bind the power of God. Delilah tried to bind him. What happened? Same thing. They were like threads when they came to take him, and he killed those Philistines as well. You cannot bind the power of God, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ allowed himself to be bound. He allowed himself to be bound for the purpose of going to the cross. Then they led him, and we'll kind of end with this particular topic here. I see in the Gospels here that they led him on seven occasions. And we'll just look at a couple of them. They led him to Annas. They led him to Caiaphas. They led him to the Hall of Judgment. They led him to the Praetorium. They led him to Pilate. The Lord Jesus Christ was led to be crucified. The Master of the universe allowing himself to be led for you and for me. You know, he went before a kangaroo court. There wasn't any validity to it. There's two different segments of trial. There is the religious trial before Annas and Caiaphas and the council, and then there is the civil trial when he goes before Pilate, and they say, look, he's an enemy of Caesar. We're just going to finish with his time before Caiaphas here. Matthew 26 and verse 64. 26 and verse 64. Now let's read 63. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. There's three you's here in the Lord Jesus' response. The first you is singular, and it's directed right at Caiaphas. And he says, it is as you said. Yes, I am. I am the Christ, the Son of God. The other you is plural, or the other two you's are plural. It's as if he turned to the Jewish people, the audience that was there, and said, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. It's decision time, and it's decision time for you too, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. He just said that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Do you believe him? We read in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Several hundred years before the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, Daniel prophesies of him. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus Christ seated in his rightful place as king. For the Christ follower, that is a joyous thing. Because we go to 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're going to have to appear before that throne for what's called the Bema Seat Judgment, right? And it's where you are judged for what you've done for Christ, and good or bad. There is a judgment for the believer, but it's not an ultimate judgment. It's a rewards judgment. For the unbeliever, we go to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up its dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up its the dead. And they were judged, each one according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's as if the book is opened, the book of life, and they're going, I need to make sure that this person at Alan's name is in here. Or I need to make sure that his name's not in here, because you won't be there if your name is in that book. You won't be at that great white throne judgment. And when it's all said and done, it's guilty for all those standing before that throne. Not an experience that I'm going to partake in. I hope you're not going to participate in it either. It's very simple. The gospel is very simple. How do I remedy that in my life? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I recognize that I'm a sinner. And I have a change of mind that says, I am a sinner. I need to repent of my sins. Acts 6:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Then you're going to be at the Bema Seat judgment for the rewards. You're not going to be at the great white throne judgment, which all there get cast into the lake of fire. Father, we bow before you and we just thank you for this glorious one, for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had all the authority, all the power to thwart that which was in front of him, but chose to do the will of the Father. We thank you, Father, that he chose to go forward, that he allowed himself to be taken, allowed himself to be bound, and allowed himself to be led to accomplish my salvation. Lord, if there's a soul here tonight, this afternoon, that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, we pray that they might make that decision right now. There is no time to waste. That they might be accepted immediately into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of your dear Son. Father, we just thank you for your word. May you be honored as we look into it. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.